looking at Ephesians, and I started in the middle instead of at the beginning. The reason I started in the middle of Ephesians instead of at the beginning was that part of Ephesians really fit what I felt like God was saying to us as a church right now. So I wanted to start in the middle. That was really talking about body ministry and how we relate. So I want to look tonight at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, and then review a little bit through and look at chapter 5 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly. This is at the end of his describing the amazing wonders of who God is. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, let's think about that again. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that comes down from heaven and is floating out there somewhere that we have to find. It says according to the power that works in us. And to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So he closes this first part of Ephesians, this section that describes all of the first three chapters are describing the heavenly elements of God's person and God's plan. And when he's closing this part, the section that described the heavenly elements of God's plan, he introduces the earthly purpose of God's plan. And so he's saying to this, according to him who's able to do amazing things by the energy that works in you, to him be glory in the church. And so this is God's plan. It's not God's plan just that we die and go to heaven. That's a pretty nice plan. But that's not the purpose that we're attending to in Ephesians. God has a plan, and in his plan, how this plan is on earth is that the earthly purpose and plan of God is that to God, to him, be glory in the church. And so these are the prepositions that are in this passage that I want to just quick look at. To him, to God, to him be glory, to God, by Christ Jesus. To him, by Christ Jesus, prepositional phrases, by Christ Jesus, to all generations. So, this is the purpose of God, that to God the Father be glory in the church on earth, by Christ Jesus, the power that's working in us, to all generations. It was not something intended for the first generation of believers, or the second generation of believers, or a generation of believers in the 1600s, or a generation of believers in the 1800s, or a generation of believers around the turn of the century and going into the 1900s. Or it wasn't given to just particular generations. This promise of glory in the church to God by Christ Jesus through the energy working in us is to be to all generations. That's the promise. That's the purpose of God in the earth. To God be glory by Christ Jesus through us and the energy of Christ Jesus in us to all generations. So that's my generation, and that's the generation of those that are coming behind me, all generations, for however long the world continues. Every generation has a promise that God will be glorified through the believers in the church. That's not done through our clever ideas. That's done through prayer and fasting and hearing the word of the Lord. And by Christ Jesus, he is glorified in the church in every generation. The word glory in Greek is doxa, doxa or doxa. Omega, Omicron, doxa. And so this word doxa, the Greek word for glory, it means this. Glory seems to me like a evasive word. I can't get my arms around it sometimes. Like, what is glory? Glory is honor. Glory is honor. So think about this. To God be honor. By the energy that's working in us, to God be honor. Through this work of the Holy Spirit in us. It means honor. It means renown. In Jeremiah, there's a verse that says, walking in the way of your truth, your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts. To let burn in you and be birthed in you a desire for the renown of God, for glory, to be in the church, for God to have renown. That's the purpose of God. Honor, renown, splendor. Also, glory also means splendor. And in Thayer's lexicon, Thayer says that glory means what evokes a good opinion. What evokes a good opinion? Now, those are, we're going to think about that just a little bit. It means the unspoken manifestation of God. It's something that God does that gives him honor. Glory is something that God does through us. It gives him honor. It causes him to have renown. It can be an unspoken manifestation of God. It can be something that's seen in the character of an individual. It's what evokes a good opinion. God can be glorified if someone does a good or honest thing. All God's glory doesn't have to come on somebody had a leg grow out on their body that they didn't have previously. That would be pretty amazing. But if someone does something that honors God, remember the movie about the guy who would not run on Sunday? That it had that theme in it that became Chariots of Fire. Thank you, Therese. God received honor through the decision of that individual. He did something that evoked a good opinion. It was something that was challenging, but it evoked a good opinion of people all around him. And it brought renown to God through his good thing that he did. So everything God is calling us to do, when we talk about to him be glory in the church, it's not all just about that we all need to be healing and delivering and doing miracles and trying to explain when people die or when something bad happens. Oh no, God won't be glorified. If God is glorified as well in the decisions that we make as he is honored and renowned and glorified in the amazing things that he does. We get used to the amazing things he does. We really do. We really do get used to it. You know, when my little boy was, we were meeting where the children meet now in that building. I lived on Holiday Hills, which is like over the river and through the woods over here. And I did ride to church on a motorcycle, but it was not any big rockin' Harley like Ed has. It was a little Yamaha 125. And so it was good on fuel. It's probably like a Mukta's bike. Mukta has a motorcycle. He was playing outside with the little kids across the street. And I came running in the house. He had been run over by a bicycle, like run across his face with a bicycle. And when I looked at Jimbo's eye, his eyeball was split in the middle, like going two ways. His eyeball was split. I threw my hand over his eye and yelled Jesus as loud as I could yell it. I just went, Jesus. It was a urgent cry. You can imagine such a thing. Jesus. And when I moved my hand, his eyeball was whole. Now, I probably never told y'all that story, because I forget the amazing things that God does. I do kind of forget them. But I don't tend to forget as much when God triumphs over my personality, or when I make a choice that I'm just selling character development in this class, or I'm not discounting the wonders and the miracles, because they're important and they are there and they come. But we should not discount what God is doing in works within us that evokes a good opinion, where God is really changing something in us. So this is glory. This is what glory is. It's renown. I don't know if Klaus, and I can't remember Klaus's whole name. He's a musician. Do you remember his whole name, Ed? Christ for the Nation, Klaus. Anyway, he has a album, a project called Healing Waters, I think it is. And it was just one of the favorite things that I would ever listen to, and it was truly one of Ann's favorites for coming into the presence of the Lord for prayer. And in this piece, he had a song, All the Glory. It's a very simple song. All the glory, all the honor, all the praises to you. All the glory, all the honor, all the praises to you. And I think of how often we give God honor or glory, or we give him praises, but we have a little section of that that is tied to how we were also involved in this. And we can have our pieces in it in a way that he's not getting all the honor. That we can tell a testimony in a way that robs him a little bit of his honor or his glory. Because, well, I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that. Then God, after I had exhausted all of myself, came through. Or he came through because of all how I exhausted all myself. You just have to listen for that inside yourself. No one but the Holy Spirit inside of you can cut and divide that. And so when I'm giving God praise for something, I always start by saying, all the honor, and I give that to him, all the honor, all the glory, all the praises to you, Lord. If we have any inclination to even care, to see you move on the earth, that is from you, all the honor. So, to him, by Christ Jesus, to all generations. So, if you feel, is my generation being left out? Or will there be a move of God in another generation? Take this verse, because it will be in all generations. Absolutely. It is God's purpose and his plan, and we're going to exercise ourselves toward that plan. Then after he declares this as the purpose of God on earth, the heavenly purpose and plan that's brought to earth, we moved into chapter 4. And that's where we actually started, was chapter 4. And so chapter 4 is how this is accomplished. It starts saying, God is wonderful. In Ephesians, the first part of the book is how amazing and wonderful God is. And then it transitions to him be glory in the church. And then after he transitions to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, it moves into how the church operates, how the church moves together, and how then it moves into how individuals must operate and keep themselves right before God so they can be a part of the power of all of this. And so, how is this accomplished? First of all, it is accomplished by how we walk. And we've already talked about these things, how we walk. Secondly, how we bond. And thirdly, how we function as a body. So how we walk. He described how we are to walk if we're going to be giving glory to the Father in the church by Christ Jesus. We're going to walk in lowliness, in gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another. And the section where we talked about bearing with one another was a section where I brought a Greek word that had to do with holding you up and making you stand. That forbearing is being able to stand while God moves you from point to point to point. So I'm going to write some of that and write it up to give clarity to what I feel like I have in my heart. How we walk in this long-suffering, bearing with one another. When you're in a group of people and if there's someone you don't particularly care for or someone does something to you that you don't like, then we're bearing with one another. And this forbearing, the moving together in unity, requires long-suffering and forbearing. It really does. Otherwise, we would get mad and walk off. So, in four, it says, walk in lowliness, walk in gentleness, walk in long-suffering, forbearing, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep unity. Now, unity is not something that you just pray for. I remember there was a fella in the church here. He's just the spunkiest little guy. I loved him to death. His name was Earl King. And he went to start a church and work in Florida. And so he said he was praying one day, and he heard himself praying this to God. Oh, God, go out into the highways and the hedges and bring them in. And it came back around to him. He heard himself praying it. It came back around to him, and he thought, oh, wait a minute. I'm supposed to do that. That is a command where God said to me, go out into the highways and the hedges and bring them in. And he was asking God to do it. Well, this unity mandate is one that we'll stand and pray. Oh, God, we pray for unity in the church. We ask you for unity. We ask you for one heart, one soul, which is a good thing to do. But it doesn't just stop there. If you say, God, give unity, then God says back to you, you endeavor to keep it. You endeavor to keep it. And so there is a responsibility that we have to keep the unity. And there will be things that we don't understand or things we disagree with or things we flat out don't like that will happen in the course of time. I've been relating to this church pretty much for 40-some years with the exception of the 12 years that I was mad at y'all and took a hiatus and went to Illinois, get as far away from you as I could get. And then I came back and God did what he did. But the, you know, you can get mad and walk off. Y'all do know that, don't you? It is always a possibility. Get mad and walk off is always a possibility. But God said, I want you to endeavor to keep the unity. So there's responsibility there, a responsibility that you're laboring to this unity. Now, remember that we talked about how we bond. And the word in Greek for bond is the word ligament. And I pointed out to you that tendons link bone to muscle. Ligament links bone to bone. And so God, when he used a word to say how we bond, he said ligament. The bond is ligament. It's bone to bone. And bones are foundational in your body. It's the most important part, really, that holds you together. It is where your blood is made in your bones. Your very life is made in your bones. The thing that's going to carry your oxygen is made inside your bones. And God has told us, I want you to bond. I want you linked by these ligaments, bone to bone. I want you to be connected on a deeper level. Now, and I pointed out to you all that skin is a biggest organ in your body is your skin. And so sometimes our connection with each other is pretty much skin deep. Skin to skin. And but you know that skin, though it's the largest organ in your body, probably has the most nerve endings for feeling. So we're like, oh, my feelings are hurt. Well, if you get your connection deeper than your skin, you wouldn't be so touchy about every little thing because your connections are going way deeper to foundational connections. Our connection together in the body of Christ is foundational in the blood of Christ. It's foundational in the breath of the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. It's foundational in the Word of God that we live by and agree on and we don't exactly agree on everything about the Word. I know we don't because there's X number of people in here and we're not all people cloned off of some idea. We're living, breathing people who love God and love His Word and believe it is His Spirit-breathed Word and is authoritative. We believe that. So this ligament of peace is very deep in us. It's foundational, like bones are foundational. But ligaments cause bones to move. They cause them to articulate. The thigh bone, the femur, is hooked. You've got a knee here, and you've got your ligaments. You've got your ACL, MCL, and you've got these ligaments that are going to cause the knee to be able to keep. All these bones are held together by those ligaments. So when somebody tears their ACL or their MCL, their leg and knee and everything can be in all kinds of contortions because that's the thing that holds it in the place where it's supposed to be held. And so God has called us to be connected together in this deep, invisible way that Visha and I can move together and move and walk together in faith like a thigh bone and a leg, lower leg, what are they called, tibia, fibia, blibia, nibia, that we can walk together because we have a bond in the Holy Spirit that's like a ligament that holds us together. And so we don't have to, if we're going to come to prayer together. Visha and I are from very different backgrounds. I don't really even know a whole lot about Visha's background, except that I know I have a unity in my spirit in prayer with Visha. And so I've never heard her say anything too wild or crazy or anything like that. When we're praying together and we're moving together in unity, we're bound in a deeper way than just the fact that Visha and I are in the same room. I respect her and I love her. And I'm thankful to God that He brought her and just set her down in here to help us pray. That was her desire. She read Pastor's book and decided she wanted to come up here and help us pray. Lord have mercy. And so I'm very grateful for that. But that is a deeper bond than, well, I like the way Visha cooks. I do like how she cooks. But it's deeper. And I endeavor to keep that depth of unity there because it's important to keep that. So we bond with a ligament of peace. If we want to make war with each other, think about it twice because we're under a mandate to endeavor to keep unity. So let's keep unity. And let that ligament be peace. I don't believe, I've had a couple of babies and a major painful loss of a child. It was horrendous, the pain level. The pain level of the miscarriage I had was more painful than the birth of two of the two children that I birthed. So I've had all kinds of like woman pain. But I never had a pain like the pain I had in my left knee when I strained that knee, twisted it, and the ligaments weren't working right. It threw out a Baker's cyst on the back of my leg. The synovial fluid in my knee pushed out the back of my leg. I thought, oh my gosh, I have a deep vein thrombosis. I went to the emergency room. I'm not one that runs the doctor at the hospital. Man, I was in the emergency room in 30 minutes because I thought I had a deep blood clot. It was excruciating pain. And so we can easily not be in agreement. We can easily not endeavor to keep unity. We can easily have ourselves out of joint with people and think nothing of it. But I pray that our hearts will be so sensitive that it will be excruciating to our hearts if we're feeling like we're getting disunity with a person in the body, or that something's not articulating right, or there's something where the bond of peace is broken, that our hearts will be tender to it and that we'll feel the agony of it. In a way that it'll be like, whoa, I've got to get some emergency treatment on this right away. This is about painful enough to kill me. But that we not be able to find fault and pick at each other without feeling the sensitivity of what it means when our ligaments get out of joint. Then next we talked about how we function as a body. And this is the whole section that talks about the five ministers, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, who are set in the church, gifts to the church, to teach the body of Christ, the believers, how to do the work of the ministry. And that is the goal and the purpose of the God-given purpose of the five ministers are to teach the body how to do the work of the ministry. And it talks about how we function and how we function as a body with the spiritual gifts. And the purpose of the spiritual gifts are to bring us to this place where we are this new man, where we're like mature in Christ, where we are not babies just tossed around with any idea that someone comes up with. And I'm telling you, nowadays you can hear some wild and crazy ideas. And let me just tell you that everything you see on the internet is not true, is not real. Have y'all seen that commercial where the guy, he's French, and somebody's going on a date, and the guy is from France, and so the girl is saying, oh, I met him, I'm going on a date, and her friend says, well, where'd you meet him? And she said, well, I met him online. He's from France, and describes him, and so he walks up, and he goes, bonjour, or something. I mean, you could he was not anybody from France, and we were like, oh, my goodness. It was just a total funny thing about how things are not always as they appear to be. But anyway, that we not let ourselves be tossed, but be really grounded in these deep bone connections and in the Word of God in a way that we're able to function with a solid sense of what is pleasing and right before God. And then the last part of chapter 4 is don't grieve the Holy Spirit, and that's the one where it says put away lying. We had to put off the old man, put on the new man, and put away lying. Now let's go to chapter 5. So I just wanted to give a good review of where we had been and the purpose in that. And then chapter 5 begins the transition. The transition goes from a corporate view that is previous chapters are a corporate view, the body of Christ and how the body of Christ functions. In chapter 5, it starts transitioning to a personal view. It's more personal about you and what you need to do or what God is looking at, where you're concerned. So in chapter 5, there'll be three main ideas. One is walk in love. You say, well, Jane, seriously, we all know that. Did we just drag ourselves out here on a mild, wonderful winter night to hear you say, walk in love? A bunch of Christians who've heard that 100,000 times. Yep, you did. Walk in love. Secondly, walk in light. And thirdly, walk in wisdom. And so I want to look at those just a wee bit and wind her down. Walk in love. As he's describing walk in love, be imitators of God. And so he doesn't talk about love as like, love is this high thing that you have to really get your arms around, your mind around, your spirit around, and you've got to understand something that is so theologically complex and high that it'll take you your whole life serving God to figure it out, and you might be too dumb to get it figured out anyway. At the end of it all, that is not how he describes walk in love. How he describes walk in love is, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God like children. Now, children will imitate their parents. They will. Seriously, they will. If you want to find out what people are like in the church, work in the nursery. Because the kids will come in and tell what their parents do. And parents would be going, well, some kids came in one day and said, I'm exhausted. My mom screamed all the way to church. I'm exhausted. My mom screamed all the way to church. I think that's hilarious. But anyway, be imitators of God as dear children, so that the learning to walk in love is not something that's too complicated for anybody. It is a thing of humbling ourselves, walking in this lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, and being like, God, I'm going to imitate you, God. How does God love? If you think God loves conditionally, you will love conditionally. How do you love? Do you love like your parents loved? I think... You know, we know about the love languages. Amukta asked me today, are the five love languages, is that a Christian thing? Is this Gary Chapman, or who is it, Chapman? Is he a Christian? I said, yeah, I think it's a Christian thing. And you can't have the love languages unless you're a Christian. That's a joke. Of course, everybody has their ways that they perceive love. It's not a Christian concept that you have to be a Christian to partake of. But... there's the five love languages. And so if you're one of the things that people think cause children to feel so whacked out by their childhood, people that have really good childhoods, to any onlooker, will feel like they were never loved. They're like, why would you think that? You had really good parents, or but they were being loved and imitating the love language that wasn't deep inside of them. They were imitating their parents or the love language of their parents. And so, do you all know the love languages? Do you know them by heart? They are quality time. Quality time. Word touch. Physical touch. Words of affirmation, giving of gifts, and acts of service. Is that five? I love you, Beth. There's always somebody that will know those because I don't ever remember them. I only remember the ones that I am not, that people want to kill me over. That's all. The ones that I remember are the ones that I am not. But I have my mother... was a German background person. My mother was a very sweet person, tender person. You knew my mother. You met my mother, didn't you? She had tender eyes. She was, there was a gentleness and a serving thing in my mother, but my mother was not physically affectionate at all. She was with little babies. But once you outgrew the little baby bottle taking care of stage, it's like, get out of this house, you're petticoating. Go outside and play, get out of here. And we lived in kind of in the country. But that wasn't her strength. And so I don't have that as a love language, and that would not have bothered me about my mother. But many times I've had my husband say to me, Jane, please just pat David on the arm. Put your arm around him. Give him some affirmation. Touch that young man. Because it will never cross my mind. I love the kid to death. I mean, it's not like I don't love him. But it never crossed my mind to touch him. To show love. I will show love in other ways that some of you all probably think, great day, Jane, get over yourself. Don't take care of that kid, leave him alone. But that is not a thing that is love language to me. But whatever your love language is, if it is physical touch, if it is words of affirmation, if it is quality time sitting and talking, which is probably more where mine is in along those lines. But whatever your love language is, when we're coming to walk in love, we have to be imitators of God. And I can't say, well, I'm sorry. It won't cross my mind to give somebody a hug or touch someone to affirm them. It won't. Sorry, it's not my love language. I'm excused. The scripture does not say, be ye imitators of Gary Chapman's five love languages. And the one that suits you. It can help you understand why you're kind of wacky. I mean, really, it always helps me if there's something to help me understand why I'm a little bit wacky. But when it comes to be imitators of God and walk in love, then we've got to walk in love as God does. And how he loves is without restraint. He loves again and again and again. His love is not conditional. His love is not blind. By no means. He's been correcting me over the last month. Just daily he's correcting me. So I've shared some of those things with you guys on Wednesday night. So it's not a blind love, but it is a steady love. It is a faithful love. And if I'm like, God, I haven't felt your presence in so long. I'm so lonely for your presence. I feel like I'm out here all alone in this world by myself or whatever. There'll be a sense of God's presence. So he will come and he will touch me. I mean, I can't feel God touch my outside self, but I feel his touch on my heart. And so his love is to be imitated, not our parents' love that we learned from our parents how to live in roles. And so one of the strongest things I've ever heard about on marriage or ever used in talking to people about marriage is that people who never think of acting as their parents acted, when they marry and they enter into the role, like if you're a woman and you marry and you enter into the role of wife, you will find yourself imitating what you saw the wife in the house that you grew up in do. That is so strong. What's put in front of you day after day after day is so strong that if you said, I will never do that. When I'm a parent, I will never do that. When I'm a wife, I will never act like that. I'll never do that. And then you find yourself doing it. So God doesn't call us to imitate the things we've seen. He calls us to imitate him and what we've seen in him. So I'll say to my Father in heaven, okay, Father, what have I seen in you that I can imitate to walk in love with people? And I can quickly think of two or three things that I can hear the Lord saying, endeavor to keep the unity, Jane. You need to work on those two or three things. You need to work on things that will express my love. Imitate like children. Imitate like children, not the love that you have had lived in front of you growing up or in the natural sense, because we've put away the old man and we've put on this new man in Christ. And so be imitators of Christ's sacrificial love. His love sacrificed. His love sacrifices. His love is generous and just keeps coming back. Just keeps coming back, coming back. So that's the first piece. We walk in love. Then we walk in light. Chapter 5, if you have your Bible, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That passage shows us another thing, like endeavoring to keep the unity. This passage says, look at this, in verse 10, finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. This is how you walk in the light. You walk as children of the light, finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. And so when people first come to the Lord, they won't know what's pleasing to the Lord. And here we are, we've served the Lord a long time, and sometimes we don't know what's pleasing to the Lord. We can have some idea, or how God, you'll say, well, God's dealing with me about whatever. What that is that you've seen something, you feel like you're not pleasing the Lord. And you're endeavoring to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. And that's what it means to walk in light. You set yourself on a path to continually find out what is pleasing to the Lord. It's not that, oh, you should have all the light. You are now have the Holy Spirit, you have all the light, and so boom, walk in the light. No, set yourself on a path. Walk, endeavoring to find what's pleasing to the Lord of goodness, of what is good, of what is righteous, and what is true. And then finally, walk in wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the New Testament, don't be drunk story. It's not a story command. So, it's unwise to be drunk because you lose your volition. You lose your judgment. When you're drunk, you lose your judgment. Do y'all know that? Some of you probably never been drunk. I've been drunk quite a bit. And you lose your judgment when you're drunk. And so when I first then came to the Lord, I didn't immediately not drink because it didn't convict me to drink. And then as I was going along, endeavoring to walk in the light, I realized I was seeking what was pleasing to Him. And I think I told you guys that I was at the beach and drank a bottle of cold duck, and I got dirty sick. I mean, I was, splitting headache, so sick. I went in the house, went in the bathroom, sick, and heard the Holy Spirit say, I don't want you to do that anymore. And so, but I had been filled with the Spirit like 3 months or four. And then He showed me, I don't want you to do that anymore. And showed me the verse, don't be drunk with wine. And then I thought, well, that's true. You lose your judgment. You could do something crazy. You could do something you wouldn't do. It would be displeasing to God. So we can't allow ourselves to be compromised in a way that we would be displeasing to God. So walk in this wisdom. Don't be drunk. But this is wisdom. Listen to this. This is wisdom. This is how the body of Christ works together. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting yourself to one another in the fear of God. And so you're not, as we're walking together, God has an order for us to walk in a wisdom. And in this wisdom, we're supposed to be building each other up and speaking to each other things that will build each other up. Singing, making melody in our hearts to God. And speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I think the early Christians, they greeted each other, "He is risen." We do it on Easter. They did it all the time. "He is risen." And the reply was, "He is risen indeed." So I'm not suggesting we go around and say, you know, "The Lord lives and blessed be my rock." And Sam answers me, "And exalted be the God of my salvation." But it might not be all that bad. But anyway, that thing of building each other up through the Word. And knowing that there's joy and singing. You know, you get a bunch of drunk people that make music. Oh, my goodness. They sing and carry on and have just the best time. But this is till the morning. Till the morning. And so they'll just have the best time. But if you're singing and making melody in your heart to God, it's the idea of be filled with the Spirit, not with spirits, not with Jack Daniel's honey, sipping whiskey. Be filled with the Spirit, and let your song be that encouraging song where the Word of God is in you and you're making melody in your heart to God, not just the crazy songs of those that are slightly inebriated. And so this is to walk in wisdom. So, Father, we look to you tonight that as we walk in wisdom, as we come to walk in love and walk in light and walk in wisdom, that we're going to be such a people that we will be able to express your glory in this earth, and that we'll learn to do it with a precision, that there'll be a thing in our hearts that we understand what we're about. We're not randomly just saying something, praying something, but we know that we're going after you being glorified in the church by Christ Jesus in every generation. I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray you'll bless every person in here tonight. Let the name of the Lord be glorified and exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.